journey to becoming a king is a long, long journey. As you can understand, as we've been going through the story of David for 7 weeks now, and we've yet to see that moment where King David has reached his final place, right? Where his final throne, the promise that God has established and given to him, and that David by faith is kind of living his life in preparation for, I guess one day God's going to really do this. But when we see David and we catch him in these stories even today, that has to be the furthest from his mind right now of what God's going to do, because it doesn't appear that God, that it's even possible at this point that God would allow him to fulfill his purpose. And so as we go through the story of King David, I love it because as I wanted in my quest to learn more about David personally and privately in order to be able to share him publicly to you, God's used these stories as a way to really embolden and strengthen my faith. It's been telling me more about myself than quite frankly than I can imagine. I'm hoping that I'm communicating it well enough to you that you're also on a journey like that. And I'm also praying that you're using the North Point app and the Go Deeper resources for you to take these messages further. Because just what happens on a Sunday is not adequate for you in order to, you got to have spiritual growth throughout the week. And so it's really a great thing for many people who struggle with daily Bible reading and where to go and where to start, for you to just follow along where we are and go deeper from the messages that I bring each Sunday. It'll help you just have more, you know, more relevant quiet time, and hopefully apply these truths a little bit deeper inside your life. Last week we looked at a topic dealing with our emotions, specifically about six different emotions, and one of those is jealousy, insecurity, paranoia, anger, all things that we saw in King Saul in bad lights. We also looked at King David and saw his anger, his fear, his loneliness, abandonment, the feel of rejection led David to do things that he regrets. And so we looked at that our emotions have the ability to push us further and to take us further than we ever dreamed possible. I mean, Saul himself never dreamed, I'm sure, that one day he would throw a spear at his own son to try to kill him. And we know we saw him do it for David, but he was actually trying to kill his son too. So I'm sure Saul never, ever dreamed that was possible. We know that for David, he never dreamed that a small lie, in his case, and a justifiable lie in his heart, because he's thinking, I'm a wanted man, I'm running for my life. And as he was panicking, he would tell a lie that would result in the death of 85 priests, and ultimately the death of the entire city of Nob. And so all because David lied and didn't trust God, that God was with him. We saw David acting so out of character last week, didn't we? It's kind of hard to see, but it's important for us to see, because when we look in the mirror, we have to see ourselves in those seasons and those moments of life. There'll be moments you look yourself in the mirror and you have this great confidence that you are following God and trusting God and doing what God's told you to do, and it feels so wonderful. But there's also times we look in the mirror that we're full of regret, sometimes shame, and we stand there before our look at ourselves and we think, how could God even look at me? I told you last week that those regrets for King David for David and King Saul, those regrets became permanent parts of their story. And just like them, it's just like the same for us, is that your deepest regrets, your greatest regrets, have become permanent parts of your story as well. And that's painful, isn't it, to realize? There's nothing more frustrating, nothing more burdensome than to realize that I've done something that I can't escape from, and that it's always there. But we get to watch David do something with that I think we can learn from, is that David leverages those regrets, David leverages those mistakes to actually make course corrections in his life. For David, it leads him to repentance, it leads him ultimately to restoration with God, and then it ultimately gives him some boundaries or some guardrails in his life so that he doesn't go back and do those same mistakes again. And so today we're gonna learn and we're going to see how David leveraged these things in order to help him. Because our regrets, like I said, become a permanent part of our story, and here's what's true about everybody in the room. Is that at the moment in time where we get to share a chapter or our entire story with somebody, you and I want to tell our whole story. We don't want to leave a part of our story out. We don't want to leave that chapter out in college when we made that big mistake. We don't want to leave that moment out when we were young adults or teenagers where we just did the unthinkable and we're like, oh my gosh, I can't tell these types of things. But here's the thing that everyone needs to know, that if you live long enough and you have children or grandchildren, one day your teenage children, over dinner will one day bring up a question, and they will make you accountable to everything that you've ever said or did, and they will say, so Dad, when you were like a teenager, did you ever fill in the blank? You know, and so there's some parts of your story you're not going to be able to not tell or not talk about. And I know that you want to tell your whole story. You want to be able to tell your teenager, your grandkids, your family, your friends, that in the midst of a very dark moment of your life, you were able to make the right and wise decisions. Isn't that true for all of us? But we unfortunately have regrets that we have to live with. We unfortunately have to deal with those things. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about shame and regret to kind of frame that for us, to figure out where they come from and why it's valuable. Because if regrets are a permanent part of our story and we also have moments of shame, how do we reconcile between the two? What's the right emotion? What's the wrong emotion? And how does forgiveness come into play with that? And so here's the important thing to know. First of all, we have to look at sin in order to understand regret and shame. So when we sin, two really big things happen. The very first thing that happens is that we break our relationship with a holy God. God is holy and sin is not. And when you and I sin, it breaks that relationship. You with me? It makes sense, right? But in addition to that, that sin carries an eternal penalty, an eternal payment. God's word says that the wages of sin or the penalty of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. And so we have this eternal problem that sin creates. In addition to the eternal problem that sin creates, sin creates an earthly problem. And so the eternal problem, penalty requires death. The earthly problem of sin is the consequences of our sin. And so that earthly consequence is also known as reaping in God's word. And we've talked before that reaping means that I'm going to pay usually a larger price at a later time for what I've done. And so just because God has forgiven you for something that you and I have done wrong, it doesn't mean that we're exempt from the consequences. So again, it has an eternal problem, sin does, which is a penalty of death that must be dealt with, and an earthly problem, which is reaping what you've sown. And so how do we deal with the eternal problem? We have to kind of just deal with the issue of the earthly stuff, don't we? Our consequences come, and we've got to take them sometimes. But how do we deal with the eternal problem? And the eternal problem is that we confess our sins. If you're a believer, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, then you've asked Him to be your forgiver and your leader. And so when you ask Him to be your forgiver, that means that I can take sin, and as long as I'm repentant of that sin, I can confess that sin to God, and He will forgive me of my sins, just as though it didn't happen in terms of the eternal problem of my sin. God removes that from me. And so when we confess our sins, again, it's a change of heart, a regret, a remorse, a terrible feeling of pain, that within our change of heart, which results in a desire and a determined purpose never to do that again, we confess that to God, and He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, our sin is wiped away, but there's a byproduct to our sin, and it can go one of two ways. It can go through shame, or it can go through regret. Satan's going to try to leverage shame in your life, and the Holy Spirit's going to want to leverage regret in your life. Let me explain briefly what those two things are. For shame, here's the thing. Satan has no control on you and your decision to be repentant and seek forgiveness from God. As a believer, isn't that great to know? Satan has no control on that transaction. You have the power to go to God and be forgiven for our sins. But while he has no control in that area, he does want to hold you captive by using his favorite tool for your life, and that is shame. He wants you to be so overwhelmed by what you've done and forget the fact of what God has done for you. And so Satan's goal is to leverage that shame to pull you further away from God, to hide you from God, to keep you from reaching your fullest potential, to reject God, and ultimately, as our repentance repairs our relationship with God, shame attacks that and wants you to be pulled away from God. Although in the heavenly standing, when you're forgiven for your sins, your relationship is restored with God, Satan does not want you to buy into that belief. And so he'll use shame to say, man, God, and there's no way God's going to bless you in your life after these things that you've done. Even though you've asked for forgiveness for them, even though you've never done them again, Satan wants to leverage that. God will never bless this relationship because this is what's happening. God will never bless your job because of that mistake you made back in 1907. So you're telling me if I got this right... you know. So yeah, okay. But I don't know where that came from. Time warp. Some of you feel like this message is already really long anyway, and so enjoy that. But Satan does not want you to feel like you've been released from that sin, and so he wants to grip you with shame. So write this in your message notes somewhere. Satan's ultimate goal is to fracture your faith. That's his goal. He wants to fracture our faith. And so he uses shame to do that. Here is another illustration of that, is that Satan wants you to have like a broken wrist that never heals. And so as long as I can get you to be shameful and to carry this shame into all throughout your adult life, it's like you have a wrist fracture that never heals. And what happens when your wrist is broken and never heals? You just begin to stop depending on that hand, and you use your other hand, right? And so this is kind of the principle of that. Satan's like, in this area of your life, that's like totally messed up. You can't lean here anymore. You can't trust God in this area, because after all, God is so upset and still mad at what you've done. Yeah, he's forgiven you, but he's not going to ever forget all that you've done wrong. You see the weight that Satan's trying to do there? You see his game, his ploy? He wants to fracture your faith and keep you from depending on God just to mess up your relationship with God. So that's what shame looks like. But regret is a horse of a different color, man. Regret is something that is so different because the Holy Spirit leverages it. See, here's what regret is. Regret is that part of our sin that's connected to our memory, into our brain. It's that even though you've made really bad mistakes in your life, you still remember them, don't you? Even though you know that God's forgiven you. As Christians, we can stand here today and we can believe that God is, we've confessed our sins, we've repented from that sin, we've not returned to that sin, and yet because we've done that, we still remember it. I tell my kids all the time that you can't unsee what you've seen. That's why pornography is so bad. Because yes, you can fall victim to that, you can confess your sin to God, you can even lead a pure and holy life from that point on. But Satan will want to play those images over and over into our minds. Because you just can't unsee what you've seen. We'll always have a regret associated with that. And while regret has no remedy, it really does have a great purpose. And that great purpose is leveraged by the Holy Spirit for your benefit. Let me explain. So here's what regret does first and foremost. When you and I sin in some capacity, the very first thing the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a believer is turns our sin into remorse. Like there's that sick feeling inside of us that just says, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. There's this brokenness that comes over the heart of every believer. It's the Holy Spirit leveraging your immediate regret for what you've done. There it is, the regret. He leverages that immediate regret in order to bring about repentance. What he wants you to do is have such a remorse that you would have a change of heart, which results in a change of direction. So the very first thing the Holy Spirit leverages with regret in your life is to bring you to repentance. The next thing that he wants to do is to restore your relationship with God. So when you repent, the byproduct of that is that my relationship with God is restored. My sin is forgiven. My standing with God is back in order. Holy Spirit is doing that for you. In addition to that, it just doesn't stop there, because regret is a permanent part of our story. Then the Holy Spirit leverages that regret to help you have safeguards and guardrails and boundaries in your life to keep you from making those mistakes again in the past. How many of you have been tempted to return to an old sin, but because of the boundaries, because of the regret, because of what you remember that felt like, you said, no, I'm good. I'm not going back in that area again. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that's leveraging that. And while there is no remedy for regret, while it is always a permanent part of your story, the Holy Spirit uses it with great purpose to leverage it for your benefit, to keep you from making those same mistakes again. Isn't it cool? So when you experience shame, you know where that comes from. It comes from Satan, and his goal is to fracture your faith. But when you experience regret, you have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is leveraging that to strengthen our faith. It's pretty cool. And so we need to look at that, and we say it's a permanent part of our story. Yes, but it doesn't mean that it has to be a bad thing. It means you can leverage it. And when you learn to leverage your story, your testimony, you're able to help other people who are making these big mistakes. And so David was obviously full of regret when he caused the death of an entire village. No doubt that had to have broken him and crushed him beyond what you and I could even understand. But it would go on to be his biggest story. And if Satan had his way, then shame would have kept David from ever accomplishing God's purpose. And David would have just drifted into obscurity, but he didn't do that. And so on the heels of last week's message, and if you missed it, go on the app and watch it back. But on the heels of last week's message, when David made this big mistake, he made an emotional decision, and he took matters into his own hands, and he had disastrous outcomes. But with that regret and with that the burden of what he's done, we immediately see David in the very next story do something that reminds us of the character and heart that we know and love about David. Last week we saw him and said, "What were you thinking, David?" This week we'll see him and go, "Oh, David's back." And the only difference is that David leveraged his regret. David leveraged this mistake and corrected course in the middle of what he was dealing with. David was still on the run. Last week he was running for his life. He's still running for his life. Even though last Sunday's message ended with some level of resolution, he's still going through all those same experiences. But this week, in what we're going to see in this little brief story, you're going to go, "Wow. He's back to normal. He's doing all the right things." So let's read the story together. It's 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. It says that one day, this is shortly after that whole situation that we just read last week, one day news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floors. And so David asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do, God? Do you want me to attack them?" I mean, David's on the run, but at the same time, he's King David, and he understands that if God wants me to fight somebody, I'm going to fight somebody. And so isn't that the first glimpse of, like, hey, David's back? It's like, okay, this is the David that we all know and love. The first thing he does is he asks God, "Should I go and attack him?" And so God says to him, "Yes, go and save Keilah." And so David's like, okay, so I'm going to go tell my men about this plan, verse 3. But David said, "No, we don't want to go do that. We're afraid even here in Judah to go there. We're not stupid. We don't want to go in that situation. We don't want to go to Keilah and fight the whole Philistine army. What you don't know is that Keilah is this walled city. And if we go inside this walled city to beat the Philistines, we're like sitting ducks. This doesn't even make good logical sense, David. After all, you're a big warrior here. You should know that." And so David, he heard this, and so he's like, okay, well, let me go ask the Lord again, right? It's like when you share something with your wife, "Honey, I think God wants us to do this." And she's like, "I don't know if God told you that. Are you sure?" And you're like, I don't know. I thought I was sure until I talked to you about it, and now I'm not sure at all. So let me go back and pray. So here's what's verse 4. So David asked the Lord again, and he got the same answer, and again, and he got the same answer. He's like, okay, I keep getting the same answer, so maybe we're supposed to go do this after all. Verse 4 again, so David asked the Lord again and again, and the Lord replied, "Yes, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines." And so he goes out and tells his guys, "We're supposed to do this, men. Come on, come with me." So verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah, and they were successful. They slaughtered the Philistines, they took all their livestock, they rescued the people from Keilah. And now when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, which we learned about last week, he was the boy that came to David, and he says, "I'm responsible for killing your whole family." That's Abiathar. When Abiathar comes to him, he brings the ephod to him. And so this is like that prayer garment that you carry. But listen what happened in verse 7. So Saul learned that David was a Keilah. Saul has been trying to catch David, man. He's been trying to catch him in a great moment. So this is what happened. Saul learned that David was a Keilah, and he shouts, "Good, we've got him now." In our modern terms, he would say, "Checkmate, he's toast. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself inside a walled town." They're done, they're toast. And so listen to what it says. Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. We know Saul's temperament. He has no problem killing an entire village, and he was on his way to Keilah. He's going to take his men inside this walled town, and we're going to kill everybody and so that no one can survive. But David learned of Saul's plan, and he told Abiathar, the priest, to bring the ephod. What is he going to do? Does he take matters into his own hands? No, he asks the Lord what he should do. Do I stay? It's like, this is where the song, "Should I Stay or Should I Go Now," happened right here. This is that moment. You don't realize it, but this is how they got it right out of Scripture, I'm sure. So, maybe. It could have happened, maybe, you know, who knows. But David learned Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. And then David prayed, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, I've heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I'm here. Innocent people, God, are going to die if I stay here. I know you've sent me here, but if I don't leave, and it seems impossible to leave because I have to go out the wall, I got to go out the main gate. This is probably a suicide mission for me. And so do I hunker down and protect myself and my men, or do I leave? Do I stay? Do I go? Tell me what to do, because after all, God, you sent me into this mess. The reason that we're inside this city is that I, by faith, followed your leadership, and you told me to come in here, and now Saul's coming, and he's going to kill all these people. Father, please don't let them kill another city because of me." Imagine the regret that he's carrying about what happened last week. So we have a similar situation, right, that set itself up. And David is approaching God saying, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? And then, by the way, God, if I stay, are the people of Keilah just going to turn me over because they want to preserve themselves?" Look at verse 11. He says, "Will the leaders betray me to him when Saul comes?" And he's like, "And God, is Saul actually going to come? Maybe he's not coming. So tell me, are the people going to betray me? And is Saul really coming? I mean, can you just make it clear for me, God?" And God says, "Oh no, he's coming." Well, did God just set David up? "Hey, go into this city, and it's a dangerous place for you, but, yeah, and then I'm going to send your enemy, the one that you're running from, right into the town." So, Lord, is Saul actually coming here? Yes, and David asked again, "Okay, so if Saul's coming, do I hide or do I run? Will Keilah's leaders betray me to my men to Saul?" And the Lord replied, yeah, they're going to betray you. And so David and his men, about 600 of them at this point in time, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped. And how beautiful is this? It must have been understand with David's heart. So Saul didn't go to Keilah after all. So David was able to assist Keilah in their battle against the Philistines. God protected David's life and rescued a city. Why? Because every step, every action, every decision, David consults with God. Our David is back. But remember, his tension hasn't changed. If anything, it's gotten even more intense. So the only thing that we can possibly attribute this change of heart, this change of attitude, is that David leveraged his regret and got back and made a course correction in his life. It's such a beautiful thing to see. What a powerful, different story. He moved forward with great resolve, consulted with God on every step, and he made wise decisions, even after he failed so miserably. But here's the thing you and I have to pay attention to, is that David is making these wise decisions and choices without any evidence that he's making progress towards the promise that God has given to him. Think about this just for a second, that there's times in my life and in your life that, yes, emotions can get the best of us, and we can take matters into our own hands. But I tell you what makes it even more complicated is when I'm in the middle of an emotional situation and I can't see that I'm making any progress in the things I'm working on. So my inability to see progress, fill it in your message blank, is that our inability to see progress is a toxic and dangerous thing. And you know this because for some of you, you have had a big failure in your family and you're trying your best to demonstrate to your family that I'm changed and that the mistakes that you've made in the past, that you're leveraging them, you're doing the right things, but it seems like you can't get you can't get out of it no matter how hard you try. Something will remind everyone about who you used to be, and then it just points it out, the fact that you're still that person again, and it just kind of paints this big brush and you're like, I'm not getting anywhere. And so we go, heck with it. I'm going to stop trying, right? So we make another emotional decision because we don't see progress in our life. You know what compounds that emotion even more? Is add to that a feeling that God's, I guess, can't even hear God anymore. I don't even know if he's with me. My inability to see God's presence is the next factor. When my emotions are high, I don't feel like I'm making progress, and I feel like God is unconcerned or silent or absent or late, there's nothing bigger in my life that I'm just more tempted than anything just to give up. And those two things bring two things I want you to write down in your message notes: doubt and anger. Because when I'm experiencing those three things together, my emotions are high, I don't see like I'm or feel like I'm getting anywhere, and God seems like he's absent, late, or unconcerned, I doubt that God's with me after all. And I think because he couldn't be with me if this stuff keeps happening to me. And so then we get angry at God because his silence is screaming this deafening scream in my life that I can't hear or pay attention to anything else. How hard it is for us to go through that, and what discouragement that it can bring us to. We're tempted to curse God, and we're tempted to walk away from his faith, from our faith. And this is what David's dealing with. At this point in time in the story, David is furthest away from the promise that God's told him he would one day be the king. David, it's like crawling up a down escalator. You know when you were kids, you ran up the down escalator. You weren't supposed to, but it was really fun and kind of a challenge, and so you did it anyway. Some of you got hurt, you know, but I mean, David's like, he just two steps forward, three steps back kind of moment, right? I mean, David's career right now is like a bad game of chutes and ladders. He just never can win. And think about this just for a second. If you saw David's resume come across your desk, you would not hire him. You would look at the things that are going on in his life, and you would say, okay, so David, he like is a boy king, okay? Like, I mean boy, shepherd boy who was anointed king. Hey, that's pretty cool. And then he was, best friends with the king's son. He beats a giant. He marries one of the king's daughters. And you're thinking, hey, there's like a track record of success here. But then suddenly he kills a whole village because of a lie. He's not trustworthy. And then he goes on the run. And then he's hiding out in a cave. And you're like, this almost seems like the story should read the other way. But David seems to get further away from the promise of God and his future. He seems to be getting further away in these chapters. But yet, it's in these moments when David's further away that he does some of his greatest things that demonstrates that he is a man after God's own heart. It's so powerful to me to think about how David leverages this. Even though he can't see progress, he still has the hope of the promise. But he doesn't make these decisions based upon the promise to try to get himself back to this place of one day being the king. He seems to have, you don't even really hear him talk about that. What you see him focused on is that he just does the right thing. He wants the decision he makes right now, just like you and I do. We need to make sure that the decisions we make today are consistent with our story. When we get to tell our whole story back one day to our friends and family and our neighbors and our grandkids and our great-grandchildren, when they finally tell these stories about you, you want them to talk about moments when you felt where dad or grandma or felt furthest away from achieving what God was doing. They had no ability to see where God was at work, but yet you made faithful, wise decisions that glorified God. Isn't that what you want in your life? Because you and I can't see our future, but let me tell you, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of the decision that you are getting ready to make right now in your life. You may not be able to see how God is working and moving, but instead of worrying about the future, focus on the decision that's before you now. Will this be consistent with the story that I want to tell about God? Will this bring glory to God above everything else in my life right now, that when you look back, that I don't care really what benefits me, I just want to make sure it benefits God? Is there something, a lesson I can leverage, or something I can learn to protect myself? And is it part of this story that when I'm through it, I want to be able to help others get through this situation? Man, God, it's so powerful for us when we can leverage God in this way in our life. We leverage those regrets, we leverage those mistakes, and we make improvements. And it becomes new chapters, new permanent chapters of our story. We get to hear about King David in this moment. But I need to help you remember, David is in a cave right now. David has fled this city because he's running for Saul, and it says in God's word that Saul pursued him day after day. And now we see David, he's hiding in a cave in the wilderness of En Gedi. He's hiding for his life with all his men. All he can do is look behind him and look ahead of him and listen for the sound of armies. And he's tucked inside a cave because he can see the dust rising as an army is approaching. And he knows it's King Saul who's pressing in and getting closer and closer to finding him. So David and his men retreat deep into the cave. And as they're out there, all they can hear are chariots and horses and men as they begin to gather. And they don't know, have they been discovered? Have they been found? Is there some way? Because the army continues to get closer and closer and closer. And finally, the army stops marching forward. There's a deafening silence. There's a fear of wondering what's happened. The men inside the cave have no idea that King Saul had a giant breakfast and he has to take a big number two and he doesn't know where to go. And so he goes in. So King Saul, this is God's word. I know it sounds weird, but I mean, he didn't say the big breakfast part, but we can all understand that, right? So Saul goes inside the cave to go relieve himself. And wouldn't you know it, who's inside that cave? David and all his men. Shh, quiet, quiet. Who is that? And as their eyes have been fully adjusted to the darkness, they can see, wait a minute. That's King Saul. What's he coming in to do? Oh, don't look now. And so David and his men, they're just telling him, David, this is your chance. I know that you feel like you're down here on this journey and this story, but dude, this is your moment. God has handed him over to you. This is your chance to put everything in your hands. You can take matters into your own hands right now. And the means would justify the ends because you know you have a promise that one day God is going to make you the king. And David wrestles with this, and he understands that it's not what God wants him to do, so he cuts a little piece of Saul's garment off of his robe that's laying there on the side. And this is how the story plays out. You want to read it with me in chapter, verse 5, rather. Here's what it says, but David's conscience began bothering him, and he cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, look, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed. For the Lord himself chose him. So David restrained his men and didn't let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone his way, David came out and shouted to him. He says, my Lord, my king. And when Saul looked around, David just bowed low before him. And he shouted to Saul, he says, why do you listen to the people who say that I'm trying to harm you? This very day, you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. The Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will never harm the king. He's the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, look what I have in my hand. It's a piece of your hem. It's a robe. It's a piece of your robe. I have it. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. I was this close to you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you, and I haven't sinned against you, even though you've been hunting me down to kill me. David was furthest away from experiencing the promise that God had given him. He has his finest hour. And when you think about all the moments in Scripture of King David's finest moments, just remember that this finest moment happened in a place that it was incredibly emotionally hard for him, that he had no ability to sense progress in his life. And that if God was with him, this wouldn't be happening to him. He must have felt like God was unconcerned or late or absent. He must have been so confused. But David had enough clarity in the middle of that moment because of the power of the Holy Spirit and because he was leaning into God as a man after God's own heart, he would be able to sit in this situation and with great clarity be able to determine, as though this looks like a God thing, this isn't a God thing. Because I can't harm God, the Lord's anointed. I refuse to kill him. Now, David's a little passive-aggressive, yes, and we all like that about him. That's why he cut a little robe off, right? Hey, probably gave him a really awkward hold, too, you know what I'm saying? But then later, King David's back in another opportunity to take Saul's life. And you're going to read about it this week when you look in chapter 26. But David sneaks into Saul's tent, and his partner, one of his soldiers there, said, he said, you don't even have to kill him, David. I'll do it. I can do it with one strike. he's sound asleep, and I can take the sword, I can run him through, and we can get out of here. And he says, no, you can't do it either. We can't kill the Lord's anointed. And so he took the sword and the water jug from Saul, and basically the same story happened again. David had two encounters where he could have taken God's life. I don't think I would have had enough restraint. I would have thought, man, what God's promised me is what I'm going to do. Because I don't see progress, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. But David says, last time I did that, I made a disastrous mess. And so I'm going to focus on not doing that this time. And here's where that story applies to you and I, is that in your life and in your story, and the complications that you're dealing with and the high level of emotions, maybe God has asked you to step out in faith some area of your life. And you've done everything you think God's told you to do, but now it feels like God is absent or unconcerned or late. Maybe now you feel like these bad things that are happening, I mean, it doesn't seem to match up, and so there's a temptation inside of you to take matters into your own hands. But I want to challenge you to push through that tension and think of what David did. And all David did is he took it to God in prayer, asking for direction. Took it to God in prayer, asking for direction. Not everything that looks like a God thing in your situation is a God thing, so make sure that you just don't accept it as face value, but that you pray. Pray again, and pray again, and seek counsel and pray again. And God will direct your steps. Wouldn't you like to know what David was thinking in that cave? I mean, we hear the story, the narrative of what took place. But wouldn't it be great if you could just be with him? Because right now in your situation, you're thinking to yourself, okay, so David, so what's the magic prayer? How do I pray prayers like this? What's the way for me to really wrap my head around this? Because I get it. This is not easy. It's hard. David, you did it, so come out, teach me how to do it. I wish I could just pull David aside to get that level of insight. But here's the good news. You don't have to pull him aside. Because God's word documents exactly what David was thinking when he was in that cave. You see, while David was in that cave panicking for his life and all the fearful moments and elements, he wrote three psalms. He wrote Psalms 142. He wrote Psalms 57. He wrote Psalm 58. While he was in that cave, and I want to read to you, it won't be on the screen, so just listen as I read to you, just an excerpt from Psalms 142. This is what he was thinking. This is what he was feeling. Moments before God would have Saul walk into the cave, he says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I'm overwhelmed. You alone know the way I should turn, God. I don't know what to do. You're the only one that knows. Wherever I go, my enemies set traps for me. I look for someone to come help me. I mean, after all, I go help a lot of people. But no one gives me a passing thought. How frustrating he must have felt. He says, no one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. His prayer to God. I look for someone to come help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. So then I pray to you. And I say, I got nowhere to turn. You are my place of refuge. You're all I really want in life. So hear my cry, because I don't know. I'm so down. I'm so discouraged. I'm so frustrated. He says, I'm very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they're just too strong for me. Bring me out of this prison, the cave, so that I can thank you. Powerful words are written inside these psalms. And this week, I want to encourage you to read that, especially if you're in a situation where you feel like the odds are stacked against you, your emotions are high, you can't see progress in what you're going through, and you're beginning to doubt if God is really with you. You can relate to this story. Although God may seem silent, he is not absent. And while God may feel unconcerned, he loves you so much, and he is with you and will guide you. And while it may feel like he's late, you need to know that he is right on time, and he will save you. He is your trusted refuge in your darkest hour. So So here's what every mature believer in the room knows. Every mature believer in this room has faced a moment like this and has persevered. A time when you felt God was absent, unconcerned, or late. A time that you doubted that he was with you. A time where you couldn't see progress, but you pushed through. A time when your emotions are high, but you manage them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And every mature believer knows that this is not easy, but you did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that begs the response for all those in the room that wouldn't consider themselves a Christ follower. Maybe you're a churchgoer, but you've never surrendered your life to God. Without a relationship with God, you lack the Holy Spirit inside of you. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you surrender your life to him, he gives you immediately his Holy Spirit to take up residence inside your heart. Suddenly, you have the ability and the power that you didn't even know you had. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. The Holy Spirit will guide you in doing that. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says that we take our every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. The Holy Spirit will help you take all those fears captive, all those doubts captive, all that anger captive, and make it consistent with the story of who you are. And then Philippians 1, 6 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, even though you feel like you're so far away from what it is that God's called you to do. In the moment of time when David felt furthest away from the promise, he did his greatest, most powerful, most dramatic, most beautiful, made his best decisions during that time. And you can too. So the question is, have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? In just a minute, I'm going to pray and we're going to let you go. There won't be a final song, but if you are wrestling through that today, I want to invite you up to the front. Myself, Pastor Lance, Steve, and others will be up here to talk to you about salvation. If you have a decision that you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus, we want to help you do that. Because without placing your trust in him, you are not going to be able to experience the Holy Spirit helping you in moments like this. And I promise you, you need it. If you're a believer in this room and you're facing one of these moments and it feels really hard, it is really hard. But no, every mature believer gets through this moment, and you can too. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this morning and for your word and how it speaks to all of us on so many levels. I pray right now, God, that you would just encourage the hearts of those believers in the room who are at this crossroads and in this position, in this space right now. They're so afraid, they're so frustrated, they're so concerned. But help them, God, to make the wise choices that are consistent with their story that they want to tell about you and will ultimately give you the glory in their life. Be with them and guide them through it. And Lord, for all those in the room that want this to be a part of their story, they want you to be a part of their story, they want to correct that today. They want to surrender their life to you. Father, I pray that you give them courage to come up to the front after this service and talk to one of us so that we can help them know for sure that they have an eternal home in the heavens with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great day. God bless you.